All right. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here tonight. I'm going to need your Bibles a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come back to a charge here given to Paul's son, Timothy. I know he's your son, too. And, Father, for all we know, there's no reason for us to believe that he did anything but keep that charge. We pray here tonight that you would help us maybe get a hold of something that we hadn't thought about before. Perhaps we have. But Father, we ask for your presence here. May you inspire your people, grant them strength, grant courage to the faint, and some strength to the feeble need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the actual text is verse 4 here tonight. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may choose him to have chosen him to be a soldier, may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's a well-known verse in our crowd. It's certainly a good waker-upper for a drowsy Christian who may not realize he's in a fight. But it's also a much-needed shot in the arm for any of us here who tend toward a little bit towards drowsiness as the day, as the night closes in on us here. But I had some fruitful thought in that verse in some things that I really hadn't thought about before. And to lay the foundation of it, go back to verse 3 and notice something. And again, none of this is, this part is really new. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Now I know that we are soldiers for the Lord is not any kind of a new concept for any of us here. When you, got saved, whether you knew it or not, you got drafted into the army. And, you're supposed to be a soldier. Now, it's not just a soldier though. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier. There's a difference between a soldier and a good soldier. You'll hear soldiers, or former soldiers, tell stories. And sometimes they're stories of good soldiers, and sometimes they're stories of bad soldiers. But these are good soldiers, right? And it's not just that, it's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And among other things, one of the things to think about there is how folks get a real funny idea about what Jesus Christ is about today. Most folks don't think of him too much as a commander, as a captain of an army. But we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, right? Now, it's not only that, but it says in verse 3, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Okay, hardness. Hardness is not in Benny Hinn's theology. Hardness is not in Blinky Osteen's theology, apparently, from what he says on the boob tube. Those guys are not interested in preaching anything hard, and they would have you believe that if you're right with God, that nothing will come upon you hard. But the Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, it says endure hardness. It doesn't say necessarily that you'll be always able to resolve the hardness, that you'll find a solution. It says endure hardness. Sometimes what you're going to have to do is just suffer through the hardness. It doesn't promise that the hardness will go away. It doesn't say that you alleviate the hardness. It does not say that you compromise around the hardness. It says endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Right? Now that lays the groundwork to verse 4. Because it goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, again, it's the idea of soldiership and the idea in verse 4 of warring. Now, that's no foreign concept to us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, right? The prophecies went on Timothy that he might war a good warfare. And over again, we're advised, fight the good fight of faith. We're advised there's going to be a conflict. We're advised that we're at war. Now it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, the idea there, folks, of course, is that a soldier who's fighting a war has a full-time job just being a soldier. In 1942, George Patton was not trying to start a business in the midst of marching across Africa and Sicily. Okay? Dwight Eisenhower was quite busy commanding the Allied troops in World War II. He was not yet running for president. Right? I mean, you got one thing to do at a time. Stonewall Jackson, Civil War, he was not still moonlighting as a teacher at VMI. He was fighting a war. Right? So it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. A soldier has a full-time job fighting a war. His commander-in-chief can't afford to let him get entangled in the affairs of this life. Those guys that are fighting a war in Afghanistan or Iraq right now, they've had to put their families on hold. All right, they've had to put whatever love and romance they had going before they left, they had to put that on hold. They had to put their civilian life on hold because no man that warreth entangled himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him with chosen to be a soldier. So having said that, we understand that that's true. Having said that, though, we understand that those soldiers are entangled. And this is basically the thought. Those soldiers in Afghanistan are plenty entangled. They're entangled in the war in Afghanistan. The soldiers that are in Iraq are plenty entangled. They're entangled in the war in Iraq, right? There will be entanglements. Paul was entangled. Paul spent a good deal of his Christian life in prison and eventually died in prison. And some of the time when he was out besides that, he was fully while busy doing the Lord's work, he had some other health concerns even, where he could have sure done, he felt better work if he'd had his eyesight back, but it was something that he dealt with his entire life, right? Moses, after his 80th year, was plenty entangled. I mean, Moses, for the 40 years in the wilderness, was entangled daily with food, water, what to do with all the sewage, order, counseling, people trying to keep things in order, trying to keep things going. All right, the point is, in saying all that, is ladies and gentlemen, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, but there's going to be plenty of entanglement. It's not, the promise, the admonition, is not that you won't have entanglements and that you shouldn't have entanglements. I mean, you could look at some of our lives now. We have families. We have kids, we have school to deal with, job, bills, cars, house, homes, health, etc. Right? We do. We're entangled. There are some of you here that are absolutely necessarily now occupied with health concerns that you didn't ask for. And you're entangled in them. I'm not saying it's bad, just give me a second to work on this. All right? I mean, you stop and consider that some of you and me face problems that come from the lives we lived before we were saved. And we're entangled in some of those things now, even now. Our families, and the family is God ordained, right? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Good thing for a man to have his whole quiver full of kids, right? Well, don't look now, but a family consumes a lot of time and effort. There's plenty of entanglement in a family. Here's the thing. Here's what I'm working up to. Folks, those entanglements that I just named off there are responsibilities that God has called you to. Okay? Those are part of the fight. Those are part of the war for you. Right? Now, the admonition in the passage is, no man that warreth It doesn't say no man that warreth is not entangled. It says no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. A soldier is plenty entangled. Right? What you have to try to avoid is entangling yourself in the affairs of this life. Because if you're going to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, you will be entangled with some stuff. It's not a trouble-free existence. You'll be plenty entangled. But you can't afford to be entangle yourself. From the time he was 80 to the time that he died at 120, Moses was entirely entangled in day-to-day affairs, basically, with the children of Israel leading them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and into the Promised Land. And all those entanglements had to do with God having called him to do that. Now, from the time he was 40 till the time he was 80, he was on the backside of a desert because he had lost his temper, gotten ahead of God, and killed an Egyptian. And in that, he had entangled himself. Right? Now, the passage says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Title of the message tonight is Entangling Oneself. And I want to just give you a few things on how to keep from entangling yourself in the affairs of... It's not a promise you won't be entangled, because you will be entangled. You have a wife and kids, all ordained to God. You go to church. You fight a battle for the Lord. You will be entangled. But there's no need, on top of that entanglement, to add to it the entanglement that you get yourself into. There's no need to go into this fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil with one hand tied behind your back. Right? So, that being said, I've got a few things for you. Now, I'll come back to this passage in just a little bit. Let me take you to one place. We could go to others, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I know you know the passage. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, it says this, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay, look at that simplicity thing. And remember, the message is about not entangling yourself in the affairs of this life, because there will be plenty of entanglements that God calls you to battle. Okay, first of all, I'll give you some advice. Keep your life as simple as possible. Keep your life as simple as possible. I was thinking about this, and frankly, until this week, I never quite thought about it quite this way. That's where part of this came from. But I was thinking, you know what? I basically do two things with my life. I'm, of course, a pastor of a church, and as such, feed the flock, do my best to edify the body of Christ that the Lord gives me access to. That's one. And two, my family. I pastor a church, feed the flock, and I take care of my family. Now, I'll admit that once in a while there's a little bit of me that gets in there, so the percentages are off just a little. But for the most part, I only do two things in life. I pastor church, do what I can to edify the body of Christ, and I take care of my family. Okay? Now, the reason I got thinking about that is, you know, we've been talking here, it's kind of been a theme, how busy we are, right? Here's a shower the other night, on Friday night. Been a big build-up to it. A lot of other people labored in it. A lot of you people labored in it. And, you know, so we're here, you know, on Friday night. It's Seth and Kaylin's shower. Well, that's family. And it's church, too, right? We have an open house coming up for Daniel very soon. That's family. We have a wedding coming up for Seth and Kaylin. That's family, but it's also church, too. We have 2 weeks of a St. Cloud Blitz coming up. That's church, right? And you guys are part of that church, so y'all are part of all this too. It's not just about pastor versus, you know, pew sitter. You guys are all involved in these kind of things too. Got a revival coming up. That's church, right? You have Renee and Jeremy coming back, and there's going to be a shower with that. Well, for us, that's church. For him, that's family. We had a work day all last Saturday. We were here all day Saturday. I preached four times a week. Okay, I found, you know, I tried to figure it up. I'm actually at church 11 or 12 hours a week for those four, you know, for those four sessions, just like all y'all are that are here, because we all stay, you know, after and have a good time, all those sort of things. Somewhere along the way, I believe that the Lord directed me to start working on a book. So I'm doing that too. Again, that's connected with the pastorate. That's connected with edifying the body of Christ. Look, I'm just telling you, I'm only doing two things with my life right now. I am a pastor in a church, doing what I can to edify the body of Christ, and I'm taking care of my family. Right? Once in a while, a call comes in, and somebody wants me to come preach a meeting somewhere, and I'll try to go do that and try to help. We'll have a church picnic here soon. That'll be church and family. We'll go to camp in August for 2 weeks. That'll be church, well, and family. I counsel, that's church. When we have institute, that's church. Well, I have a wife and kids. Okay, that's family. We homeschool. That's family. I got to pay the bills. That's family. I cut and split 10 cord of wood last year. Okay, that's to keep warm. That's family. My yard has to be mowed. The vehicles have to be kept running. There's time on the phone. There's time in prayer. There's time in the Bible. And all those things said, I'm still really only doing my life revolves around two things. And two things only. Pastoring a church and my family. Now, you know, folks, what I'm getting at here is, that being said, we're buried. We're really buried now, but we're buried all year long. It's basically overdrive all year. Fifth gear, pedal to the metal, all the time. And it's just church and family. Just church and family. And you know, along the way, I am not trying to launch a new business. I'm not trying to earn a second income. I'm not supporting a gambling habit. Okay? I don't have anything going on the side. I don't collect classic cars. They have to pull out of the garage twice a week and rub down to make sure that no dust gets on them. I don't have a gun collection. I'm not laboring to retire at 55. I'm not managing a financial portfolio. Well, I am, but it's called balancing the checkbook. Or unbalancing it, depending on who you ask. But my yard is full of dandelions. I have rough spots in my house. There are projects sitting, waiting, saying, help me, help me. At my house, right now, my cars are old and dinged. I don't golf. I don't spend any particular money on hobbies. Here, a few weeks back, a guy invited me. Well, it was Leon Voigt. He invited me out. There's this tactical shooting club out in like Elk River. And he invited me up there on a Saturday. And I went to see what was going on. And, oh, man, that was cool. They have, there's four different, basically, pits. And they set up different target scenarios and put a guy on the line. And you actually do it against time. And, competitively against others. And, it was really cool. I mean, I'd love to do that, but it's on a Saturday or Sunday every month, at least once a month. I don't have a Saturday or Sunday to give, right? You say, brother, don't you fish? About twice a year. Look, I don't need another hobby to love. I don't need something where I feel, I really want to do it, and I want to be gone 8 or 10 times a year. I don't have time for it. You say, wouldn't you like to hunt? I like to hunt. That's fine, but it's expensive. I'm not against you guys going hunting, but it's expensive, and I don't know. It's distracting to me. Basically, I'm only doing two things with my life. I'm pastoring a church and feeding my face and taking a nap and taking care of my family. Look, folks, I'm not trying to convince you, how dedicated and hardworking and all those sort of things. I'm happy. I'm happy as a pig in the sun. And I'm perfectly happy. Listen, tomorrow, if you call me, I will probably be curled up with a book somewhere, maybe in a lounge chair outside if it's nice and warm. And I'll probably be doing something like that in June, July, August. We'll take the family to the Rum River and float down the river in inner tubes for 3 hours. Okay? So I'm not telling you how busy I am, that I just don't have any time to breathe. I'm not saying that at all. I'm telling you that I'm happy, but all of my entanglements, all of my worries, all of my occupations, and all of my concerns basically revolve around two things: edifying the body of Christ and my family. and that's about it. As far as I can tell, I'm 100% in the will of God and doing those two things. The problem is, I know a bunch of people who are so entangled by the other stuff that they got going that they never get to the will of God part. That's the thing. I mean, somehow in doing two things, my entire life is filled where I still feel guilty for what I don't get to. And yet there are people that can't get to what God wants them to get to, even to start, because of the other nonsense and the other trash that they have in their lives. Right? I got one amen out of it. Listen, keep your life as simple as possible. Okay? I don't know. You know, like I said, I never really thought about it quite like this. I'm just aware that, look, it's easy for a preacher to keep his life simple. We don't have any money. Okay, don't have anywhere to go. I'm not complaining. It's not like that. I mean, if I had $1 million, I would probably be complicating my life. But I'll tell you this, I shouldn't. And I'll tell you this, if you want to stay away, well, you want to stay away from entangling yourself in the affairs of this life. And the way to do it is to keep your life as simple as possible. If you don't really can't justify buying something, don't buy it. What do you need? The only recreational vehicle I have is a lawnmower. What? Why do you need 4 recreational vehicles and a 4-car garage? Why? Right? Anyway. Keep your life as simple as possible. If you want to avoid entangling yourself so that you're choked, keep your life as simple as possible. Well, here's look in Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians chapter 3. No man at warreth entangleth himself. It's not promising that you won't be entangled. You will be entangled. You're going to be entangled. Look, you're going to be entangled from right now till the day you die. If it's not one thing, it'll be another. You need to make sure it's the one thing. You need to make sure it's the one thing, not the other. Be entangled in what God gives you to do. If you have to tackle a health problem, if you have to tackle, you know, family problems, then tackle those. That's part of the war God called you to fight. But in the meantime, you don't need, you know, $40,000 of credit card debt and people knocking on your door trying to collect money just because you were a creep and just wanted something. Keep your life as simple as possible. Right? Thank you, you're welcome. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, till you know this passage. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Serve only things that are eternal. Now, I have a house, I have bills. I have cars, now, I have stuff. I got guns at the house, I got stuff, okay. You're sitting in a church building right now that we owe money on. We have to pay bills here, okay. And we were here last Saturday. We worked for 6 or 7 hours cleaning up around here. You got to take care of junk, right? Okay, but I just want to say with that, I know that the building's not eternal. I know my house is not eternal. I understand that. But these things serve something eternal. You pay your bills. You're serving your family, right? We pay our bills here. We're serving the body of Jesus Christ here. We need this place. Because you won't let us meet at your house. Right? Okay, well, the point is, folks, I understand that these things are temporal things, but these things serve for eternal purposes. Look, I don't have a vision for what I want my house to look like 5 years from now. You know, I don't. I mean, yeah, I'm going to do a bunch of landscaping and replace all the windows and have a deck, you know, wrap around and everything. And, you know, I don't have a goal. I don't have a vision for 5 years from now for what my house will look like. I have a vision for where I hope my kids are 5 years from now. I don't have a vision for, you know, the configuration of our new church building 10 years from now. I'm going to buy Zeta's property and we're going to add on this way and expand everything and knock out more trees and buy a couple of houses over here and we're going to have a mega church. I don't have a vision for that. I have a vision where I hope some of you are. 10 years from now. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you should make it a rule. Don't serve anything that's not eternal. You'll have to pay your bills, you'll have to mow your yard, and you'll have to re-side your house somewhere along the way. But you don't have to serve it. You don't have to serve it. You serve only things that are eternal. Don't serve temporal things. Kaylin's dad was here for, obviously, the shower. And on yesterday morning, we sat down for a little while over a cup of coffee, and we were talking. I forgot how it all came up. But he got talking about, he's a retired EMT, what do you call him? Paramedic and firefighter, fireman. And he knew, of course, folks in the fire department. He said he had this guy that he worked with for a long time, and the guy, on top of being a firefighter, was big in Amway and got really going in Amway. And he said for years, this guy hauled around with him a blueprint. And he said this blueprint was in book form. You know, it was thick. And it was a blueprint of his 30,000 square foot dream house. He said at lunch, between calls, whatever, you'd find that guy thumbing through his dream home blueprint of his house. And he'd always be erasing a doorway here and a cabinet there and reshuffling things and all. And he just spent his time messing around with this blueprint thing. And then, you know, after he got the blueprint thing the way he wanted it, then he ordered some sort of custom car. And so he was doing the same thing with that. And Don said one day, Don was a pilot as well. And Don said, one day the guy calls him in, you know, real serious, wants to talk to you, wasn't sure what this was going to be. He said, and he was going to be real big in Amway, you know. He said, you know, I'm planning to get a jet, and I'd like for you to be a pilot. Of course, he said after a while, all of his friends and family got fed up with buying shampoo and detergent and junk from Amway and weren't his friends anymore. And, of course, he never realized his dream home, and he never realized his custom car, and he never realized his jet either. But the guy was serving something temporal that never came to pass anyway. Of course, Don's from Green Bay, so it's the Green Bay Packer land. He said he had another guy, another firefighter that he worked with, and he said every year that the guy would take off for Packer draft day. And he said that if he said one time, what happens if you can't get somebody, you know, to take your shift for Packer draft day? He says, I'll quit. He's going to throw away a pension and a retirement as a firefighter. So he said he had this Green Bay Packer helmet phone with a separate line where he and his buddies on Packer draft day kept contact on what was going on with the Packers. Folks, listen, I tell you what you ought to thank God for. You know, I know that when sometimes, you know, we get a, you know, grass is always greener, right? I've noticed that ladies that have curly hair have to have a hair straightener. And ladies that have straight hair have to have a hair curler. Guys that don't have hair, go get a prescription for a Rogaine. And those that do have hair sometimes shave their heads bald. What was I going with that? Oh, yeah. I tell you what you ought to think. Grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And we get looking at other people's lives. I tell you what you ought to thank God for. You ought to thank God you're not a head football coach for a professional football team. Because your life would be, from one week to the next, a madhouse. Even in the off season, and you have almost no chance of making it to the Super Bowl. And so you fail every year and never make it. And if you did make it, only an idiot would remember you 5 years from now. You ought to thank God that you're not one of these CEOs of one of these capital firms that, you know, pulls down a $5 million bonus at the end of the year. How would you like to be in charge right now of what's going on in the financial market in the United States of America? You ought to thank God, because it ain't going to pull out. right? You ought to thank God you're not the president of the United States. What would you do? You'd make a bigger mess than the guy that's doing it now, probably. Listen, you're called to serve somebody who's given you a higher, nobler calling than any of those things. Don't serve things that aren't eternal. Don't serve things that aren't eternal. It'll keep you from getting your life unnecessarily entangled by junk that doesn't matter. I'll tell you something else. Look back to 2 Timothy. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, it said back there in 2 Timothy that endure hardness. Nobody wants trouble, really, but you get trouble anyway. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The bottom line is that the promise does not involve you not being entangled and having trouble. The admonition involves you not entangling yourself unnecessarily and having to fight a war on more than one front. Your junk entrapment and then God's battle. And you get distracted over here, so that's left undone. Right? Now, with that in mind, look in Galatians chapter 5 and notice verse 1. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And notice, be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. There's that word entangled again. Well, notice it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. All right, that yoke of bondage, you know, when you read the context, is certainly the law. We're not interested in going back to the law and being entangled again in Sabbath worship and all that stuff, right? But it's more than that, because the context really starts back in chapter 4. Look in Galatians 4:3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage, that's kind of like entanglement, were in bondage under the elements of the world, right? That's how you lived your life. You lived your life according to this world's rules and rudiments and elements. Look in verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Look, don't go back. Don't go back. The promise is not that you won't have trouble or hardness, and that you won't be entangled. The promise is that, the admonition is that you should not entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. It says there that you are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ is made us free and be not entangled again. Don't go back. Don't go back. You know, everybody has to make adjustments. I learned that in my Christian life, 20-some years in the pastorate now, is that nobody, when they first get saved, strikes the perfect balance on stuff. Sometimes you go too slow and you haven't taken it far enough. Sometimes you go too far and you have to take a step back. I mean, I know people that regret bopping grandma over the head on the Christmas issue the first year. Right? And wish they hadn't gone quite that far. Listen, I'm not saying don't make adjustments. You can make adjustments. Everybody does make adjustments. Maybe your adjustments need to be turned up a notch. Maybe you need to back off a notch. Adjustments are fine. Just don't go back to the world. Don't go back to the weak and beggarly elements. Don't go back from what to what God saved you from. It's unnecessary entanglement. It only causes more trouble than it's worth. I'll show you an example. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. Keep your life as simple as possible. Some of you don't have any money. Hey, that's a good thing. It's easier to stay simple if you don't have any money to get in trouble with. Serve only things that are eternal. Don't go back. Don't go back. 2 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 19, and notice again the wording, talking about false prophets and so on who speak great swelling words. But in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Don't go back. Don't go back. Everybody's tempted to go back at one time or another. If you don't want trouble, don't go back. If you want to stay on course and stay in the Lord's fight so that you don't sow unnecessary seed and get entangled again, don't go back. The pull to go back is pretty heavy. I mean, it's a big void. And once it starts sucking on you, it sucks pretty hard. You know, there's something in weight training and powerlifting and so on. It's called muscle memory. And the fact of the matter is that a guy that trained when he was 20 years old and, you know, with weights and so on and got big or got real powerful, even if he quit for 10 years, that guy at 30 can go back and build that strength back and that muscle back quicker than somebody's trying to build it at 30 for the first time. It's called muscle memory. All right? That's kind of like the world. It's kind of like the world. It's kind of like you got out and so on, but once you take the step back, it's like falling off the truck. And you better be careful. Don't go back. Don't go back. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in Galatians 5 again. Galatians 5 again. I had another point to make here, Galatians chapter 5. I should have told you to keep your finger in 2 Peter as well, but oh well. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, be not entangled again, but it said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Okay, stand fast where? Stand fast in the liberty. Stand in what Christ, stand in that, I should say. Stand in that which Christ left you. You're called to stand. Now, standing, basically, you, from a stand, you have two choices. You can go backward or you can go forward. Okay, you're called to stand. You're not called to retreat. You're not called to compromise, right? Now, on the other hand, you're called to stand. You're not really called to advance. I'm not saying you're not supposed to grow. But sometimes when an army or a wing of an army advances too fast or too far, it's devastating. Right? Just so you know, the Bible says resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I'll tell you what you're called to do. You're called to stand in that which Christ left you. I got news for you. I am not called to be inventive. He said, you know, we just come to church and all we do is preach and teach the Bible. And, you know, we just, you know, we never have any songs, you know, on the thing. And, you know, you never have any transparency shows. And we don't show movies really at church. And you have never brought in a band. And you just are not trying to build bridges back to the community. I got news for you. I am not called to be inventive. I'm not called to think up new, neat little ways of doing things. I am not called to be cutting edge. I'm not called to try to find new ways to... There's only so many ways to reach people with the gospel. Right? You preach it. And if you want to put scriptures in balloons and send them to the sky, you can do that. But the fact of the matter is that the way to reach people with the gospel is to tell them, to witness to them, and to preach to them. I'm not called to do anything particularly inventive. I'm called to stand in that which He left me to stand. Stand, He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand in the faith, He says. Stand in the gospel. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand in the Lord. Stand fast. Stand in the grace of God. I'm called to witness. I'm called to pray. I'm called to study. Okay? I am called to preach. I'm called to be a good steward of the mysteries of God. I'm called to be separate. Do what He left you here to do. It's simple. Just stand there. Stand in the liberty. Quit trying to do other stuff. Quit getting sucked in by movements. and other people trying to do new inventive things with the gospel. You know, there's this with a new churches, a new way to worship. It is not. It's backsliddenness times three. No Bible, bad music. No standards. Okay? We have, you know, folks here tonight, Mr. and Mrs. Dunbar here tonight. Their church went contemporary here a few years back. The reason they come on Sunday night is because they have contemporary services. They want to hear the old preaching. They want to hear the old songs. Right? I'm not called to be inventive. You're not called to be inventive either. Stand in that which the Lord left you. Stay in the Bible. Stay in prayer. Witness. Come to preaching. Come to church. Be separate. It's not hard. It's not hard. Stand in that which Christ left you. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that 2 Peter passage. I'm not going to go there now. We're talking about being brought back in bondage. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know what you better be careful of if you want to keep yourself unentangled. If you don't want to entangle yourself in the affairs of this life, you should deny that which seeks power over you. Okay? I mean, all things are lawful, not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay? Now look, I'm not here to make a statement about a whole bunch of detailed things, but our lives, our homes are filled with stuff that can entangle us by getting a power over us. I say bad things about TV. I say bad things about computers. I say bad things about video games. I don't know what is your particular thing. I know people who absolutely hate TV, but at the same time, if they had to do without a computer for one day, and I'm not talking about necessary business, they wouldn't know what to do with their hands. Right? Now look, I sit in front of a computer quite a bit when I'm at home too. I mean, if I'm at the desk, I'm in front of the computer. So I'm not saying that. You better be careful about what gets power over you. I've always said, if you have to have coffee in the morning, you should get off of it. Oh, be quiet. That doesn't mean coffee's wrong, but look, if you have to have your Dr. Pepper at 10 o'clock or else, you better get off Dr. Pepper. That thing has power over you. That's the problem, ultimately, besides the fact that they kill you, that's the problem with cigarettes. That's the problem with cigarettes. Because that little cigarette snaps its little fingers, and you jump and run outside and smoke one. That's the problem. That's the problem sometimes with some of the things that men and women get involved with, where their imagination clicks over, and they have to think about this thing. That's the problem with bitterness. That's the problem with unforgiveness. That's the problem with a lot of those things where, you know, once it gets in your mind, you can't get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. Because you are not to be brought under the power of any. If you don't want to entangle yourself in a bunch of nonsense so that you can't fight a battle on a front where God wants you to fight a battle, then you have to deny those things that want power over you. Look, if you can't control your eyes, don't go to a bookstore. If you can't control shopping, don't go to the mall. Right? If you can't control your spending, tear up your credit cards. Whatever. Get one amen over here and everybody else is going, ooh. I got two more, all right. Keep your priorities straight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right? First things first. Keep your priorities straight. Keep your priorities straight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Your priorities Really not your job, is it? You don't like your job that much, do you? Right? Keep your priorities straight. Keep your priorities straight. Most of Christian life, most of the problems in the Christian life that I've seen that I have to deal with are people that can't keep their priorities straight. They make bad choices on a regular basis, and when they do make a good choice, they go back to the pattern of making bad choices after their conscience is appeased. Right? This will be my 30th class reunion, high school class reunion. I'm way too young to be out of high school for 30 years. But in May of 09, I would have graduated 30 years ago. Well, I was the class president. I'm supposed to plan the reunion. And I graduated in 79. In 89, we were building up to a massive church split, and we had a pretty new baby, little Seppy Poo. I couldn't take off to go to no reunion. I had my cousin was actually, I think she was the secretary, but she hasn't changed at all since high school. And I heard it on the phone for about 4 or 5 weeks where you're the president and you're supposed to be planning the class reunion. And you know what? I mean, I'm really sorry, but I'm monitoring a church split right now. Marcy and I are poor as Job's turkey and we have a new baby. What do you want me to do? Right? I didn't go to class reunion. Well, in 99, I don't know, something else was happening. Y2K. Yeah, I was storing beans. I don't know what it was. Same thing happened. And so this year, too, I've managed to keep off the phone with her this year, but I know she's stewing. Listen, man, I'm really sorry, but my class reunion is way down here on the list. I got a kid graduating, a kid getting married. We got stuff going to church. We got camp coming up. I'm writing a book. Listen, I ain't got time to go to a class reunion in Texas. Now, you can call that an excuse if you want. I call it keeping my priorities straight. I can only be so many places at once. I can only do so many things at once. And, folks, you got to learn to do that. Look, your kids know more about your priorities than I do. Your kids know what your priorities are more than the pastor will ever know. You better watch your priorities or you'll get entangled in some stuff here and entangle somebody else in some stuff that you really don't want to be entangled in. One other thing, and then I'm done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, back to the text. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. And again, the passage in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." He doesn't entangle himself. He's plenty entangled. He doesn't entangle himself. "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now look, I mean, Paul's entangled. Look in verse 9. And talking about the gospel, "wherein I suffer trouble." Well, there's entanglement, right? Look in verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation." I endure all things. That's entanglement. Look down in verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." It's trouble. It's hardship. It's entanglement. Right? But at the same time, notice some things that Paul would not put up with. Look in verse 14. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit." Don't put up with it. Words to no profit, draw the line in the sand, and if we're going to go with the argument, words to no profit, I'm leaving. Right? Look down in verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings." Now, one of the vain babblings in 1 Timothy 6 is science falsely so-called. Right? Well, he says there's some things you don't put up with. One is words to no profit. Another is profane and vain babblings. I'm not going to put up with it. They're just going to increase to more ungodliness. Look down in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Draw a line right there and depart from iniquity and don't cross back over the line. I'll tell you how to keep from entangling yourself. Draw a line and don't cross it. Not for words to no profit, not for profane and vain babblings. And verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, talking about bad vessels, vessels not to honor, it's talking about your friends. It's talking about the kind of people you hang out with. That you're to purge yourself from these. Draw a line in the sand and get away from them. Get away from them. Draw a line in the sand and don't cross it. It keeps you from being it keeps you from entangling yourself in things to no profit. Because you're supposed to be trying to please Him who hath called you to be a soldier. There are better things for you to battle than to argue about words to no profit, profane and vain babblings, not departing from iniquity, and having to deal with vessels that are not interested in being sanctified, don't love your God, and have no purpose in life except to dirty you. Look in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. There's a line you can draw. It's amazing how many... we were talking about youth this morning not being safe or sound. Remember that? You do remember that, right? That was the first point. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it how everybody that's old is trying to look younger than they are? It's not safe or sound, but it says flee youthful lust. How many old codgers are still trying to wear their hair and getting their piercings and so they can look younger? And take pills so that they can act younger. Right? Well, flee youthful lust. Draw a line in the sand. Don't go back to being an idiot. You were an idiot when you were young. Don't try to roll the clock back and be an idiot again. Look at verse 23 and I'm done. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. See, draw a line in the sand. Don't go back. Draw a line in the sand. Don't go back. Folks, Moses, the last 40 years of his life were spent dealing with one thing after another. He got so frustrated one time God was ready to kill Israel at one point. And Moses said, just do it. Just kill me. Which is, no, I'm going to kill you. But he was completely entangled in day-to-day, irritating, frustrating stuff. But those battles were what God called him to. Okay? But for the middle 40 years, the time that he was, on the backside of Midian watching his father-in-law's sheep, he was there for 40 years because he entangled himself, made a mistake, got ahead of God, and didn't get things right. Right? Like, that's not where you want to wind up. You're going to put up with nonsense. You're going to be frustrated. There's going to be things that don't go right. You're still going to have to deal with food and water and sewage, just like Moses. But at least be on ground that God called you to, instead of dealing with entanglements that God didn't call you to. You get to choose, at some level, the kind of trouble you got. Okay? I mean, look, Moses still had to deal with sewage in the wilderness, but he was also dealing with the same stuff on the base of Mount Sinai, watching his father-in-law's flock. You get to choose, to some degree, you're going to have some of the same problems, but they're for different purposes. Because one class of them are God's problems that He's given you to fight through and deal with. The other set of them are problems that you made and you're just having to clean up your own mess. None of us need that. None of us need that. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask that you're give us some fruitful thought about some of these things here. Pray you'd make application for them and help us to take them to heart and to heed. Asking, Father, Lord, a lot going on. You've called us to this place where there's a lot going on. And if we weren't busy for you, we'd be busy with ourselves. We'd be busy with the world. And so we're asking you to give us clear vision once again. Very conscious of these being the last days and there not being much time left. Give us a vision, Father, for standing here on Mount Pisgah, just about ready to enter the Promised Land. May we not do anything foolish at this point. May we do all that we can to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. To remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. Why don't you come tonight if the Lord dealt with you about something? The Lord never promised you no problems. But He did say that to some degree you could control what kind of problems you got. You can deal with nonsense that you've sown for yourself. You can try to unravel a rat's nest that you got tangled up in because you were careless and stupid. Or you can deal with something that God called you to deal with. It's important that you make the right choice. Let's look this way. Grab a songbook number 385. We'll sing a couple of stanzas. If the Lord's still dealing with you about coming, feel free to come. 385, though. Okay. Pray and be dismissed. Kids, teenagers and down, I want you to follow me out that door. We're going to have a meeting out there.
just for a minute, all right? Any of your parents that want to follow me out there to kind of reinforce it for the kids for the future, why don't you follow me on out? But we'll walk right out, kids, so follow me right out. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your day today, and we pray you'll guide all the plans regarding all manner of things. We look forward to revival. Brother Spurgeon coming in. We should be praying fervently at this point that you'd lead him to be able to say what he needs to say, and that you might give him the right messages for us. Look forward to what the next several weeks have for us, for one. But, of course, the summer is full of opportunity. And we appreciate your goodness to us. We pray you'll continue to bless visitors coming in and all the activities that we're trying to keep up with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, follow me.